In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of our Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together. The mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Today, we relight the candle of hope and expectation. Let this candle remind us of the great hope we have in Christ the Messiah and in God's promise. As we light the candle of preparation and peace, let it remind us to prepare our hearts for the coming of Christ. Shall we pray? Father, guide us in confession of our sins. We know that in the greatness of your love, you have promised to forgive us. Cleanse us as we prepare our lives for the coming of Jesus again. This we ask in his name. Amen.
This reading is from Isaiah 40, verses 28-31. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint.
Thank you for sharing, Margaret. And again, welcome to Reedwood Friends. The scripture that Margaret shared with us was the text that that I'm going to be speaking on here today. And I wanted to keep it concise. There's a lot of wheels moving here this morning, so I'm going to be reading pretty directly from my sermon notes. But I've chosen to have our scriptures out of the King James Version just for this month because it's an important translation, and I love its renderings of these passages. But the words from our selected texts that Margaret read, they hold power. They're powerful words. It's a power that we expect to hear about and catch glimpses of when we come into this meeting house. We expect power. We need power. But not like the power that we may experience or witness in the world, but a different kind of power, a subversive power, a power that is tender, a power that is gentle, a power that is patient with people like me. It's that type of power I expect and anticipate. A power that has been in our past, a power that we see flashes of during our respective weekly routines, a power that may even trouble us when we look upon it for too long, like staring at the sun, but it's there, and we draw life from it, and personal strength and meaning from it, that power. In the prophet Isaiah, we have the power witnessed from a long, long time ago. The gravity of this message from this passage, and to whom it was first written, that would have been Israelites who had been displaced to ancient Babylon some 2,500 years ago. The gravity of the message would have centered on the hope of God's willingness and faithfulness to be present among them in their exile. When the things in life start falling apart, and sometimes we need a word to remind us that despite the chaos that we see, all is not lost. I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded of that every once in a while. All is not lost when the wheels come off. All is not lost when the sun goes down and the night is long and you wonder if, will I ever see the sun, the light of sun, the light of day again? All is not lost. There is still hope, and there remains the promise and faithfulness of God. That's what Isaiah is pointing to. God is faithful. Despite what you see, despite how it looks, and despite how you interpret it, and here's a big one for me. I'm a big feeler. I feel my way through life. And I had to come to a point and self-talk and say to myself, Mark, not everything you feel is reality. Have you ever given yourself that pep talk, that reality check? What I feel does not necessarily correspond to reality. That's, I think, what Isaiah is saying. Oh, Israel, you've lost your home. You've been exiled. You've been abused. You're under a foreign power. You're captives, literally captives. All is not lost. God has not left you. As a matter of fact, if you're feeling pretty exhausted, that's okay, because the God that we serve strengthens. The God that we serve does not abandon the weak, but strengthens them. It is in these moments in life where you find yourself maybe retracing your steps. That is when the wheels fall off of life. Retracing your steps, and you ask, how did we get here? What did we or what did I do wrong? What went awry? Can we return to where we've come from? These are the questions that the Israelites there in Babylon would have been asking, not just 4 months or a year, but years. What did we do wrong? Can we return? How can we fix this? Most importantly, these times of hardship and despair in life, you have to ask yourself the question, can we accept what has happened? Can I accept what has happened to me? Can I accept what has happened to us? And secondly, can we move on? That's a part of the acceptance. Another aspect of that acceptance is, where do we go? Where do we go from here? I want to talk a little bit about these words, because they're old words. 2,500-year-old words. I can't even begin to grasp the amount of time that has passed from the moment that they were first penned on papyrus or whatever it may have been to here and now. They're old words. In times like the Israelites were facing, hard times, times of despair, times of exhaustion, old words seem to have an uncanny power over our lives. In my own experience, when I have faced life's hardship, it wasn't the new words of the day that steered my life to safe harbor, but rather they were old words that seemed to have the power to bring me to a place of safety, a place of acceptance, and a place of moving on. Something about old words. So what is the message of the old words, especially in this season of Advent, where we retrace the footsteps of the Holy Family and recite the tradition of God becoming flesh in the person of Nazareth? What do these old words have to say to us today? The city of Portland, I'm going to put a little footnote here. As I was writing this, I was in a cafe, and it was a bustling place. People coming, people going, getting coffee, getting pastries, coming and going and sitting and chatting. And it was almost as if I was, you know, kind of like on this island and kind of reflecting on what do these words that Isaiah wrote, what do they have to say to the people that are around me? The city of Portland is a young city. The median age of Portland is 35 years old. And there are 650,000 people here. That's mind-boggling. It makes sense whenever I go out and try to travel around between the hours of 4 p.m. and 6 p.m. That's where I have a hard time. That number cannot possibly be right because it was from 2018. Maybe some left. But then the condos replace them. I have to remind myself whenever I get that prompt to get frustrated with the traffic, I remind myself, Mark, you're a part of the problem. You fall within that median. But with this population, there is the question of, do the old words of the world have a place in these lives, the lives of those that were in that coffee shop? Do they know the old words? Curiously, our exposure to the old words is most likely to happen when we are young, and then we seem to be released from them, free to choose or to listen, or to remain free of them as we grow up. We learn the stories of Christmas. We learn the stories of the prophets. We learn the stories of the Old Testament. And then it's almost like we kind of step away from them and we learn to live life. And then sometimes we come back to those old words and sometimes we don't. What do the old words have to say to these? Often when the brokenness of this world brushes close to us, this is what happens with old words. When we get close to the brokenness of this world and we live a little while, we are tasked with asking the question of why and how and questions of accepting what has happened in our lives. Perhaps this is the most ideal conditions for the old words. Because often at the midpoint in life, the median age of this city, and the midpoint in life, we finally come to a place in ourselves where we are able to ask the questions that the old words give answers to. A change happens. Therefore, the old words are no longer old, but a new word again. Whenever you can relate and connect with the old words, they become almost reanimated and new again. Here, the old is reborn, recycled, reanimated, and put back into the world. This month, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, who is born under the old word of the world. A word that settled and laid deep foundations east of Eden, away from paradise, away from the garden, a world that looks a lot like the world we're in today. And yet the one born is not a witness to the new word. He's not just a witness. But as John's gospel tells us, the one born and given to us is the new word. He is the Logos. He's the new word. There is an invitation in our weariness this morning to hope in, to take in, and to allow to be born within us that new word, which is Christ. That new word, which is paradise regained. That new word, which is the resurrection from the dead. That's the ministry of the Spirit. That's what we have before us today. In a world that is, according to the words of Isaiah, faint, strengthless, weary, tired, stressed out, it says that this new word will come about in our lives if we do one thing. What was that one thing? What was Isaiah's advice to those that are willing to what for the Lord? Wait. Wait for the Lord. When I think about waiting, sometimes I think about open worship. That's a literal form of waiting. But I think waiting is also an active thing too. If I was to open my scriptures and say, who would be a good representative and a person that would kind of emblemize waiting on the Lord, I can't help but have my mind go to Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was the first one that waited for the Lord, that knew the old words, and was able to witness and experience firsthand within herself that new power of the new word. Or as what Paul would later write it as, the new creation. Experiencing that, acting upon that, allowing our actions to be influenced in that. That's the new word. That's the new creation. And that is Christ among us today. Amen? Amen. May this be our anchor thought or our theme as we approach and enter into a time of waiting upon the Lord in open worship. Let us wait for the Lord.
As you hear Shirley play Heir of All the Waiting Ages, which we sang today, remember the text. Feel the text. A message of hope, a message of light, living truth. The baby born of Mary, Christ the healer, and all who seek in faith shall find.